Good morning. Welcome to all our friends from St. Mary's. Thank you for coming this morning. It's kind of one of those mornings where you kind of say, really, I got to go out now? Thank you for coming out. As my mother would say, God will bless you. I'm seeing the water reflect off the tile floor there, so when you walk out, be careful. The tile floor is quite slippery when it's wet, and that floor is very wet. I can't not say something about the lions, right? Not the primordial help. How about just a good game? Now, in the larger reality of things, although it is important, isn't it? It's important for the city. It's something social. It's something that can bind and unite people together in positive ways. They certainly have improved. It is a good thing, but not exactly on the level of what we're doing here, right? I wonder if God cares who wins the same way we do. The readings today pretty clearly are about God's call. But as I reflected with the people that came for Mass at 4 o'clock last evening, it does strike me, and I think it's really kind of the core of what I want to try to relay to you. It may come through clear, it may not. In a lot of ways, the first reading in the Gospel are about love for God. Now, I know if I were to ask you the question, you would know the right answer. Do you love God? You would all say,
yes.
And if I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you love God? You would all say, okay, now look in the mirror and be honest. Really, really. Do you love God in an active, living, relational way? Now, maybe to just put another face on that, and I know people probably have different dispositions here, but ideally, but think about it in its reality, you would also say, do you love your, you would also give the right answer, do you love your spouse? Yes, oh, yes, dear. Do you love your children? Who would say no? I know it's not perfect, right? It's not ideal. But your spouse and your children, powerfully beautiful and rich as they are. It's so nice to see young people here. Really, thank you for coming. That was a pretty lively song there, piano player. Lift up your hearts. You know, that was pretty inspired today, don't you think? You're so inspiring, Jim. You're making me perspire. Inspiring. Get the point. Do you love God? Put some skin on that. Not just because God is God, and we love God because sister said, or because, you know, we're supposed to, because, well, he's God. Love God because God is. Who or what would your life, would our lives, would my life be without God? We don't have breath. We don't have life. We have no meaning or purpose or goal in this veil of tears, beautiful as human life is, without God. We hear about the call of Samuel and John the Baptist. Quite clear. Although their calls, both of them, are divinely unique. They both said yes to God, and they loved God, not out of fear, not out of, I better do it because I know God's calling me and I don't want to get punished and I sure want to get to heaven. God doesn't want that kind of love. God wants us to want to love God. You know the dynamics because you're living it. You want your spouse to love you because they want to love you. Well, because they do. and your children. They want you to, you want them to love you because you love them, not just because you give them the nice things they ask for all the time. That kind of makes it a little more real. Now, again, I know that's not perfect. You know, the lesser motives get in the way. But today we have an opportunity to think about the core. What's unique about Samuel and John the Baptist? They were both born by divine intervention. They were. Hannah, who, for whatever reason, was infertile for however long, she begged God for however long, years, I'm going to presume. She could not get pregnant, and she wanted a child. She wanted a male child. So desperate was she that she consecrated, said, "If you give me a male child, Lord, I will consecrate my child to your service." Now, of course, Samuel still had to make a choice whether he wanted to actually do that, but she had the child Samuel, and then she went on. If you read the book of Samuel, she did go on and have other children. But it was by divine intervention, and John the Baptist the same. At the time of the Annunciation, the announcing of the angel Gabriel to Mary, that she would bear the Son, the child Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was also revealed to her that Elizabeth, her cousin, would bear in her womb a child after long years of not being able to become pregnant, and that was John the Baptist. Unique, divine intervention. It's obvious that they were called by God, but they still had to offer their own particular yes. I'm going to guess, I don't have to guess, I know in one way or the other, the young people from St. Mary's in the school there, you hear about call and vocation, I presume with some regularity. You hear words like call and conversion and getting to know and love Jesus, and that's a beautiful and important thing. But you have to make a decision about that. We know people like John and Samuel were called by God, and their calls were fruitful. But what about you and I? None of us were born by divine intervention. We know the biology of where babies come from, and voila, here we are. It's all by the grace and the power of the divine in the particularities of the intimacies and intricacies of childbirth, even in this postmodern, highly medical time. It's an act of God. But we still have to choose. So what about you and I? What about everyday people of faith committed to God who deeply value the Christian way? How are we to know God's call in our lives? Learning to perceive the voice or the movements or the actions of the Holy Spirit. God wants to speak to all of us. How many times have you heard me say, and I presume Father Paul says it at St. Mary's in one way or the other, that our life with God is a relationship. And relationships take time, they take effort, they take listening, paying attention to the need, the want, the desire, the love of the other. So that as we're listening to and attending to, paying attention to the love that God offers us, what is our response in our love back to God? Hearing, perceiving, paying attention to those movements. Beyond the divine interventions of Samuel and John, we can use both Samuel and John as models of how this can work. Consider John the Baptist. You can only hope to presume that young John, not much older than the school children here, were formed by the faith of his parents. They were faithful Jews. Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John, he was a temple servant, a temple priest. He was deep and strong in his faith, Elizabeth as well. They obviously modeled and exampled and taught the faith to John the Baptist, their son, but John himself had to choose. So what does John do? And this is a little bit of the model that we can perceive and accept for ourselves. Now, I know probably nobody here is going to spend 40 days or a long time in the desert so they can discern God's will. Although the desert might feel pretty good today. Why does John do that? He goes to the desert so he can listen to his inner self. He goes to pray. He's already hearing at a young age. He's perceiving within his heart, his mind, more in his heart than his mind, because the mind has its own way. The heart is the soul, not the soul, but the center place where God is. So he needs to go to the desert to really look at his inner self, where God dwells. Who is this God, and what is it this God wants me to do? He's listening. He's paying attention. He's putting himself in a place and in a way where he's away from worldly distractions, the minds and opinions and the will and intentions of other people. He's listening. John had a deep faith. He loved God. And most importantly, as for us, he desired to direct his life in the will of God. But who was this God, and what was the divine will? Now, I know for you, young parents and parents not so young, you discerned in your lives, I presume. You discerned God's will, that you preferred marriage. Good for you. Vocations are not just for those who go into a vocation of religious life in church ministry. Marriage is a Christian vocation to love another person in the image and the model of God, and in the fruit of that marriage to bring forth children to again be images and expressions of the divine love. You've discerned that in some way. You didn't say, wow, this guy's really good. He's going to get a good job and make good money, and he kisses good too. Let me marry this one. If you did that, I hope it works out. There's something deeper, right? So John goes to the desert, and listening again with his inner self, he gives his yes to God. God receives that yes, and like Samuel, John's life takes on the movements and the actions of the Holy Spirit. Now notice where we pick up the gospel today, pretty unusual. There were other people, not quite like John, but there were other people that were masters and teachers, and they had disciples. None of those people would send their people to somebody else. But that's what John is doing here. Standing there, he sees Jesus go by, and he says, "Behold, look there, the Lamb of God." Why does John say that? It's the fruit of his yes to God. He's fulfilling his call and God's purpose in his life. He knows his ministry of baptizing in a baptism of repentance is one of preparation. He's not the big guns. He knows Jesus is. What he says is literally a divine revelation. They're the Lamb of God. In those days, people would have understood that's the Messiah. Now notice what Andrew and his companion does. We don't know who the other companion was, but we know it was Andrew. What do they do? Again, there's an action of the Spirit going on there. They follow Jesus. They say, well, we love John and we loved his word, but we just heard John say, there's the Lamb of God. Now notice the interaction, because this is the call sequence. God always initiates, God begins, God makes an offer, and it is ours to receive the offer, the invitation of God, and then respond. Jesus perceives that these two are following him, and so he says, what are you looking for? There's the invitation. And Andrew and his companion say, where do you stay? Which is another way of saying, we'd like to spend time with you. We'd like to get to know you. Can we come and be with you for a while? Jesus receives them. Come and you will see. And the journey begins. It's as simple as that. The youngest one here can learn how to do that. I've been to all of the schools, including St. Mary's, hearing confessions and whatnot. And I know that you know, because I listen to what you say. You believe in Jesus. You hold Jesus important in your life. I know, I can perceive already that you know how to listen to Jesus, even as a young person in grade school. The journey begins for Andrew and the other disciple. How do I know? Look what Andrew does. This is a pretty radical thing, because their people, they personally, but their people for generations, the Jewish people, the Israelites, have been waiting for generations for this Messiah to show up. So the first thing Andrew does is go to his brother Peter, and he makes a statement of faith. We have found the Messiah. I can only imagine Peter rolling his eyes. Oh, Andrew, now what? You know what I mean? What do you do when someone says a faith thing to you? Yeah, sure, buddy. Where'd you get that idea? But Andrew says, we found the Messiah. And then he takes Peter and he brings him to Jesus. Boy, the Spirit was busy that day. Jesus already knows who Peter is. He says, you're Peter, the son of Simon. You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means, or is translated, Peter. He calls him and gives him a new name. I presume some of the eighth graders are here, although many of you look like you're old enough to be in eighth grade. You're going to give yourself a new, you're going to choose a name, aren't you, for confirmation. You're going to choose a confirmation name. Choose wisely. I chose Michael. John Christopher Michael S. Very Catholic name, right? The word, what does your name mean? The name John means God's gracious gift. How am I doing at that? Christopher means person of light.
How am I doing at that?
Michael means defender of God's people. Now, I know I didn't give my parents suggestions as to what they should name me, but my name fits me. Fits my call and my vocation, and I claim that name, and I thank God for it. So Peter was given that name because he would be the rock, not because he was so perfect, but because he said yes to the Lord. You remember the early scripture where Jesus is, he's fishing. You notice they never caught any fish except when Jesus was around? So Jesus comes and he says, no, hey, we're tired. We've been doing this all night. Yeah, get out of here. Okay, it's you, Jesus. That wasn't the first time they met the guy. They've been walking along the shore talking together. Put out on the lakeside. Oh, we're tired. No, do it. They catch all these fish. What does Peter say? Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Don't think you're ever too sinful to not follow Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, from now on, you will be catching men, women, people for the light of the kingdom. It really sets the stage of the how-to. So how do we see that and find that in our lives? How do we find a place where we can actually actively, can I use the word practice? Practicing to love God? And to follow the vocation of many of you in marriage and child raising? Use the same example or the same path as John. The word of Jesus is a pretty good entry point. When Jesus says, what are you looking for? What are you, as a parent, a spouse, at whatever age or stage of life you're in, what are you looking for in your faith? What are you looking for from God? What do you want in your life that you know only God can give you? It's an entry point. It's a place where we can pray. What's your desire to God, for God? Do you desire to seek God's will? Now, I know it's kind of, I don't know, but I know people think this way. It's just out there. You know, I come to church because I would feel guilty if I didn't. Well, I come to church because I don't want to sin. Well, I do this and that and the other thing because I want to go to heaven. Those are all good things. But remember, God wants us to want to love Him for who He is. We can't just patronize God. We know that. So like John the Baptist, maybe you can find time in your day, in your life, to be able to name and put some words on your desire for God and act on that desire. Find a quiet place, even if it's your man cave in the garage or your car. A lot of people pray in the car. Take a few minutes. You don't have to go to the desert for 40 days. Maybe for 4 minutes is probably not long enough. At least, let's say 14, 40 if you got it. Just sit there and feel your inner self. A lot of people don't like to do that because a lot of times there's icky stuff there that we don't want to feel and see and look at. Give it to the Lord. Those are distractions. If you find that difficult, name your inner truth. What's your inner truth as a person, as a son or daughter of God? Name your inner goodness. Because it was from that inner truth and goodness that John and Samuel could say, I know there's a desire and a fire in me. Did we say that last week? There's a fire in all things living. That song, I am for you. That fire is the Spirit, and it's in there. Yeah, but I gotta go to work tomorrow and gas, my car's empty, and then I gotta shovel snow. Oh my God, I don't have time to think about God today. Try to get along without him. Take time. Name your desire. Name your inner goodness and love. Why? Because it will tell you where God is in you. How are you acting on that? How are you putting that into action? We're all called to be instruments in the building of God's kingdom. And I thank you, God thanks you, maybe my mother thanks you, for being the people you are in the Lord. Love God because God is God. Love Jesus because he is God who saves and sets us free. St. Mary's people, may God bless you this day. May your catechetical efforts this day be fruitful. And as Bishop Shaner, many of us probably won't remember, he's been gone for, 20 years now? He always said at confirmations that he did, may the Holy Spirit disturb you. Listen and see what God wants you to hear. And then respond, not because you gotta, because you wanna. Thank you, Jesus.